As we say around here in the mountains, if that don't get your fire going, your wood's wet. Just think about one day we'll meet him in that golden city. All of our troubles and sorrows will be over. And Brother Charlie, I just want to let everybody know, is out of the hospital again. He's doing real good right now. Do continue to pray for him. The blood clots take a while to disperse, and he had a whole lot of them in his legs. But he's went through the cancer surgery now. Hopefully get through this and the chemo he's going through also again right now. So continue to pray for him and Annette. It's a very stressful time for the family. But thank God he's still on the throne. But one day, we're not going to have to worry about stuff like that anymore. You know, I like to rejoice and have as much fun, if you will, as we can in this life. But we're in captivity. And just like the children of Israel, when they were asking Babylon to sing the songs of Zion, they hung their harps on the willow trees. And they wept because they couldn't see Jerusalem. Folks, one of these days the captivity is going to be over, and we're getting closer and closer. And you think about singing the songs in the kingdom. It's going to be a thunderous, thunderous celebration. I hope everybody's looking forward to that as much as I am. Well, we're going to continue. If you're just joining in with us tonight on Pal Talk or Ustream, the 5 o'clock service, we begin a teaching that we're entitling, Are You Ready for Sukkot? And really understanding Sukkot is the point of the whole message. The fall feast days, as I've already talked to you about, the fall feast days is designed to wake us up at Yom Teruah, to get us to realize how close that his coming really is. That generation that saw all these things take place, he said, would not pass. And folks, we're that generation. We are the generation that saw. A lot of people in my generation have passed on, but not all of them have. And not all of them are going to before this thing takes place. So I praise the Lord for the time that he's given us to live in. Let's again open our Bibles, the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23. Leviticus, chapter number 23. And we're going to continue to take a look tonight at these feast days. And we've talked about Yom Teruah, which is the feast of blowing of the trumpets. We've talked about Yom Kippur. And we're going to emphasize, and not a real long time tonight, because like I've already told you, we've got so much to do to get ready for Sukkot. We want to emphasize just a little bit about this feast day called Sukkot. It's found in Leviticus 23:33. It says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. I want you to remember that that word convocation means rehearsal. It can mean rehearsal. It's very important for us to understand that God is telling us that these appointed times, these feast days, are actually rehearsals. They're rehearsals for something. If you ever been in a wedding ceremony, you had wedding practice. You rehearsed so that when the real day comes, that everything could be done just right. So everything could just be perfect. It's a funny thing to me, and I'll show you here in just a little bit, how that the Word of God plainly tells us that after the tribulation, when the Lord comes back, the first thing that we're going to do when he comes back is keep the Feast of Sukkot. I live 50 years knowing about these feasts before I realize that that's the first thing we're going to do when Yeshua comes back. But our brethren, the majority of our brethren in the world, does not even know about these feasts. They don't rehearse them. So there's a time coming when they're going to be asked to keep this feast. What happened? All right, it's back. They're going to be asked to keep this feast, and they're not going to understand really what they're supposed to be doing. God is training up a priesthood, if you will, about his teaching and instruction, so that we might assist our brethren. Now, I know that for years and years, I believed what I was taught about a pre-tribulation rapture. I would look at Scripture, and I'd think, You know, I've always been taught this, and the most learned men that I know and women that I know teach a pre-tribulation rapture. But when I read the scriptures, I would find verses that would tell me that's not what the Bible says. And I would think, well, you know, they're a lot smarter than I am. So maybe they understand something that I don't. And I'd read something else, and I think, that's not what the Bible says. There is not a pre-tribulation rapture. And once I finally just decided to believe God and not worry about how smart I was, that God is right about this thing. There's not a pre-tribulation rapture. Wish there were. I don't enjoy going through trouble no more than anybody else. But the fact is, they're not. And then one of the greatest women I believe that ever lived was a woman by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. Y'all ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Corrie Ten Boom made a statement when she was asked about the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture. This is what she said. That is the most hateful doctrine I have ever heard. Why would anybody want to leave when our brother needs us the most? That's what Corrie Ten Boom said. Now, you hear a New Covenant Church quote a lot of things that Corrie Ten Boom says, but you never hear about that. But this world is getting ready to need the people of God who are trained in the teaching and instruction of God. That's Torah. Now, I'm not talking about a rabbinical understanding, you know, a list of laws where you do and don't. I'm not kicking the rabbis because we can learn so much from them. They don't have everything right. We don't have everything right. But I'm here to tell you that God is raising up a people. One of the most important things I believe that you can understand. I have to tell you this way. When the children of Israel went into the land, they stayed there for 490 years. And God sent them into the Babylonian captivity. Now, God gives a specific reason that he sends them into captivity. That reason was this. They didn't keep the sabbatical year. Remember that God said every seventh year they were to let their land lay and to trust God. Rest in him, trust in him. What come up of itself, they could gather it and eat of it. They couldn't put it up. You know, they couldn't fill the corn crib up or can the beans or anything else, but they could have. But he said, in the sixth year, I'll give you enough to last you. So what he was asking was just to trust him. So they stayed in the land 490 years, and as a nation, they never kept the sabbatical year. So God said, he sent them into captivity for how long? 70 years. 490 years would have been 70 times they should have kept the sabbatical year. They didn't do it. And so God put them out of the land so the land could rest, and then he let them return. Now, I always ask this question. Was that the only thing they didn't do that God told them to do? No. There's lots of things that God told them to do that they didn't do. Did they do some things that God told them not to do? Yes, they did. Got into all kinds of idolatry. But God said he put them out of the land because they didn't keep the sabbatical year. Now, while they were in captivity, God raised up a new group of leaders like Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, great men of God. God raised this new leadership up for the return. I'm sure they didn't understand everything either, but God raised this new leadership up. I contend to you that the 70 years that God put them out was not what he wanted us to understand. It was the 490 years they were in there. 490 years, God needed a new leadership that would take the people back to doing what God said. Did you know that every 490 years, somewhere around every 490 years, there has been a new move of God in this world? Did you know that January 28, 2011, was the 490th year since what? Since Martin Luther and the Great Reformation. I am convinced that God is and has been for a few years raising up a new leadership of people that he's going to use in the last days. This is one of the most awesome times that we have ever lived in the history of the world. God is finally going to accomplish his purpose of having a nation of priests who's going to be able to minister to this world. God has not given up on that idea. He is going to find a people who will follow the spirit of his Torah and teach that spirit. It's happening right now. I've told you I was going to Portland, Oregon to teach at the Sukkot. Folks, they're averaging 500 to 800 people a day at this Sukkot. This is in part of the country that hardly has any churches whatsoever. I mean, especially the Baptist churches, they just don't hardly exist in this whole northwest corner of the United States. And yet there's people that's Hebrew roots people that's coming out of the woodwork there. And we've been so blessed by a man by the name of Don White, who owns and runs Hebrew Nations Radio. It's a satellite radio station who sends our telecast and others out. They pick it up off of our website, send it out all over the world. At least 50 countries they're going into. Do you realize that there's people sitting in this congregation, the first time they ever heard us, they were in Australia. They were in South Africa. We've got notification here lately about people listening to us in the Ukraine. 6 countries on the continent of Africa itself. Australia, New Zealand, all over Europe, Norway, England, you know, everywhere it's happening. God is doing something miraculous. And so I think that we need to get back to really taking a look at these feast days that he gives and try to understand them. Now then, go back with me. Leviticus chapter 23. Where did I leave off? I already lost my place. What? 35, I'm sorry. Verse 35. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord which you shall proclaim as holy convocations to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own day, besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and free will offerings which you shall give to the Lord. On exactly the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the 8th day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of brooks, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. This is why I read this part. What does perpetual mean? Without end. Why did we decide to quit doing it? We had a Roman emperor by the name of Constantine that decided that the church didn't need to do this. And yet God says we're supposed to. And we were to never stop. Why was God so emphatic about these feasts going on? We can only learn what he wants us to learn through these feast days. Let me read just a few more verses here. Let me start in verse 41 again. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. That English word booze is actually the Hebrew word sukkah. You shall live in booze for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booze, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booze when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we're going to follow the same pattern. Same patterns are our fathers did. So God wants us to go out and put up a sukkah. Now, you don't have to come and camp out all week to celebrate Sukkot. You don't. You can put up a sukkah at your home. You can have a meal there. You can sleep there. You don't have to do it, but, you know, God asks you to. We found that it's a wonderful witness and a wonderful testimony to keep Sukkot the way that we do. We literally have had Jewish people to say, you actually do that? You see, in the land today, even the religious Jew They put a big emphasis on Passover. They put a big emphasis on, you know, some emphasis on Shavuot, not a big emphasis. They put more emphasis on Rosh Hashanah, the new year. That's a big holiday to them. Yom Kippur is big. But booze is not even considered to be something they should do. And yet God said it's a perpetual thing for us all to do. God wants us to remember something. God wants us to remember the work. Now, in the first session, I showed you how that Yom Kippur, or Yom Teruah, was designed to wake us up. It's the blowing of the trumpet. Man, you hear that shofar, you'd wake up, wouldn't you? So the day and time that we're living in ought to be a wake-up call in the world that we're living in. But we also want to get as close to God at Yom Kippur as we can. Just like Zechariah. He wanted to get as close to God as he can, believing and knowing that the closer he got to God, the better chance he had of getting a prayer answered that was miraculous. Him and Elizabeth both were too old to have children. God even made it come to pass where for the first time in Zechariah's life, he's been a priest all of his life, but for the first time in his life, the lot fell on him that he got to offer the incense on the altar of incense where he could be close to God. And as soon as he got there, no doubt he prayed that prayer, for the angel Gabriel showed up and said, Zechariah, God has heard and answered your prayer. You and Elizabeth's going to have a son. So the great purpose of this Feast of Sukkot is for us to come together and understand how important it really is. I want you to go with me to Zechariah chapter 14. The book of Zechariah chapter 14. I'm going to start in verse 16, but I want to explain from verse 1 through verse 15. Is the prophet Zechariah's description of the Great Tribulation. He describes what's going to take place during that time in that chapter. Chapter 13 also deals with that son. Chapter 12 deals with the events that's leading up to it. And folks, we are living in Zechariah 12. We're literally living there now. We're so close to the Great Tribulation, it's unbelievable. I'll share some when we get to Sukkot. But it wouldn't surprise me one bit if we're not in the same place that Joseph was during the 7 years of famine when his brothers showed up and he said, it's been 2 years into the famine, there's five more left. I literally believe we could be there today. I literally believe that we're that close. Things are starting to develop like you've never seen before. So he's talking about the Great Tribulation and all the horrible things going to happen. Then all of a sudden it's over, verse 16. He said, then, that's after the tribulation, then it will come about that anyone who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will, you know what that means, don't you? It means they will. It don't mean they have to like it, but they will. Will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths, Sukkot. They will do this. It's going to be a requirement. And it's the first thing we're going to do when Yeshua comes back. Look at verse 17. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there'll be no rain on them. Now, wait a minute. I was always told we're just going to go to heaven, dip our toe in the river, live in a mansion, float around on a cloud, play a harp. But the Scripture says he's coming back. Does it not? And he says the whole world is going to come up to Jerusalem and worship him at the Feast of Booths, just like he told us to do back during Moses' time, Leviticus chapter 23. Oh, that's not the first Sukkot. There was a Sukkot mentioned before that. Sukkot's a very, very important day. But go back with me to Zechariah 14 here. Verse 17 again. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. Well, now, if you don't have any rain, that means you won't grow any crops with it. The earth won't give its strength if you don't have rain, right? Look at verse 18. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. Well, wait a minute. There's going to be people living in Egypt? Yeah. Who's going to be living in the kingdom of Israel, that borders that was described by God to Abraham, those who believe in him and obey his commandments? It doesn't mean that people that accepted Yeshua is not saved. They are. Yeshua said himself, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he which doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, now many of them will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If you look that word up, it's ye that were without the Torah. Ye that were lawless, Torahless, depart from me. Go outside. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Does not mean that they don't have eternal life. But they have not learned how to approach God and to reverence God. Sukkot is the seventh feast, the seventh branch on the menorah, and I'll show you some of this more at Sukkot. The seventh branch on the menorah is the reverence of God. Why should God fill his kingdom up with people who will not obey him, who do not love him, who do not, you know, revere him? Why should he do that? Look what he says in verse 18 again. If the famine of Egypt does not go up to enter, then no rain will fall on them. It'll be a plague which the Lord smites the nations who do not celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Now, we're supposed to prepare ourselves so that we can go to the Feast of Tabernacles and do what? Be so close to God that we can pray for the nations. Pray for the benefit of the nations. Pray for rain. Remember what Yeshua said over in Matthew chapter 5? He said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. There's coming a time when the rain will not fall on those who are in rebellion to God. We've got brothers and sisters that's in rebellion to God. Are they going to lose their eternal life? No, but they're going to lose every reward. Do you realize that Ezekiel chapter 3 plainly tells us if we see a man that's living his life as a sinner and we don't warn him, that his blood will be required at our hands. He will die in his sins and his blood will be required at our hands. If you read on, it says if a righteous man forsakes his righteousness, if he forsakes doing what God asked him to do, if I don't warn him and he dies in that condition, the Bible says he'll be saved, but he'll lose all his righteous rewards. There is no difference. Yes, there's people who've rejected God and they'll die in their sins. Don't want him as a Savior. But there's going to be a multitude of believers who's going to stand before God and they call him Lord, Lord, and they've preached in his name, they've cast out devils in his name, they've done wonderful works in his name, but they refuse to follow his instructions. They refuse to have their spirit renewed with his. Folks, there's some passages that scares me to death that God deals with people like that. He will not allow it to take place. I've told you already, and I'm going to show you proof of it tonight, Sukkot is about coming together and caring. This spirit of selfishness has to leave. Do you know why the Messianic movement, the Hebrew Roots movement, has so much trouble today? Selfishness. Selfishness. That's what it is. They claim that they're walking by the Spirit of God. They claim they have reverence for God, but I want to tell you they're walking in darkness. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 16. I'm sorry, chapter 6. It's verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. It says in verse 16, there's six things which Yahweh hates. If God hates something, you ought to find out what those things are and stay as far away as you could from that, right? There are six things which Yahweh hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. The writer here of Proverbs says six. Well, there's actually seven. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. He lists seven things there. Those are the seven spirits of the anti-Messiah. The seven spirits of God are not these things. It's the spirit of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord. It's the spirit of counsel and strength. It's the spirit of the Lord himself. These seven spirits are used by those who the Antimasai and Satan is using in this world. God uses Sukkot to especially do away with that seventh dark lamp, if you would, and one who spreads strife among the brothers. A person who does that does not have a reverence for God. But yet, that's one of the major factors in the Messianic movement today. I don't know who started the term. I believe it was Monty Judah, really. The Messianic movement could be described as messy, more than anything else. And one of the biggest reasons I see is because of this very thing, there is people, and don't you know that, you know, if God's got a move going in this world, Satan's going to try to stop it. One of the greatest tools he uses, he'll find somebody that does not reverence God, who has no fear of God, and he will use them to spread strife among the brethren, to destroy them. We sang the song, Hinei Mato. That's been a song of this ministry for so long. How blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And yet we're living in a world where there's not very much of that. And it's because people absolutely refuse to follow the Torah. Oh, they'll be religious, but they refuse to follow the Torah. I've told you these things now to take you to Genesis chapter number 4. If I were to ask you, where is the first Sukkot mentioned in Scripture that was written about, it would surprise you if I said Genesis chapter 4, wouldn't it? Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Don't you notice verse 3 very carefully? So it came about in the course of time. Would you take my word for it and you look it up on Esau yourself? The Hebrew words there, in the course of time, means in the end of days. It's interesting, isn't it? Cain and Abel. Not long after the Garden of Eden. So it came about in the end of days that Cain... You know, we could say the end of days because it was around Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Are you to bring offerings at Sukkot? The harvest is in. We're to bring offerings, right? Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. I want to stop right there in verse 4, and I want Jolene to do something for me. Go to Cain's offering there, the word offering. It's in verse... Yeah, it's Micah. The word offering there that Cain brought was the fruit of the ground, a grain offering. That's what a minka is. It's bread. He didn't bring a blood offering. He brought a bread offering. Maybe all kinds of harvest that he had from the ground, but it was a bread offering. Look in verse 4, Jolene, at Abel's offering. It doesn't matter either. Both of them's the same. Just let everybody take my word for it. They're both the same. Cain brought a minka offering. Abel brought a minka offering. You said, I thought Cain just brought a lamb, firstlings of his flock. No, didn't say that. Verse 4 says, Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock. He brought a minka because he's right there in the Hebrew. He brought the fruit of the ground, but he brought a blood sacrifice to qualify the works of his hands. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see it. God had respect for Abel's gifts, plural. So he brought more than just a blood sacrifice. He brought a grain offering. What is Sukkot for? We're to bring offerings to the Lord. Verse 5, he says, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Alice done a wonderful teaching on that a while back. Sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. But you must master it. Now wait a minute, Cain's the firstborn. Cain's supposed to be the priest of the family. I believe Cain and Abel were twins. It doesn't say they're not. I honestly believe they're twins. Abel was just born second. Cain was the firstborn. You remember the Levites when the children of Israel made the golden calf? And Moses comes down from the mountain, sees what they're doing, breaks the Ten Commandments, and he said, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites, who God made the priest, come to the Lord's side. You know what God said about the Levites? He said, they're now the firstborn. They're now the firstborn. They're the ones that's responsible for their brother. They're the ones that's going to take charge of their brother. They're going to take care of their brother. This is what Cain's supposed to be. I want to submit to you, this is Sukkot that they're celebrating. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? What's Sukkot about? Sukkot is literally about us being our brother's keeper. Sukkot is about us fine to get together and teach, have new teachings. But it's to get together and to pray for our brothers. Pray for what's going on in this world. Pray for the things that's going on amongst our own people, the sickness and the problems that's going on in life. Because we've just come through Yom Kippur and we've got just as close to God as we can by having a real fast like God wants. Look at verse 10. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Listen carefully. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. And I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And so the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. This is a type and shadow of Zechariah chapter 14. Would you go back there with me? Hold your place in Genesis. Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Verse 16. Then it will come about that any who are left of the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the feast of booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. Was that the same punishment that Cain got? The ground wouldn't yield forth its strength? Do you realize that one of the biggest prayers that was prayed at Sukkot involved a water ceremony? This is Sukkot. Genesis 4 is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen at the end of this generation. You know what people are going to be saying when God says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. You didn't reverence me. You were not intimate with me. You're not the bride. See, there's five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. Both of them are virgins. But five were foolish and five were wise. The wise took oil. Type and picture of the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God. The other five didn't see the need of it. They had some, but they didn't do what God said. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Let me show you something tonight. How really, really important this is. Those of you that keep Sabbath are very familiar with this proverb. Proverbs 31 is the proverb of the righteous woman. Starts in verse 10, Proverbs chapter 31. Now, you may have another version that, you know, gives this proverb. I kind of like New American Standard. Nothing wrong with King James, but I kind of like New American Standard's word in here. It says in verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in the light. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet still night and gives food to her household and a portion to her maidens. Wait a minute. Why is she getting up and doing all the work when she's got maids and servants? She cares about others. She's not a selfish woman. This virtuous woman that you read every Sabbath evening, fellas, is a picture of his bride. Don't you notice in verse 16? She considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hand to the staff, and her hand grasps the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hand to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. Now listen carefully. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing, now listen, is fine linen and purple. Go back again to verse 21. She's not afraid of her snow for her household, for all her household, that would include her, right, are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Scarlet, linen, and purple. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, supplies sashes or belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord. Wait a minute, there's that reverence thing, that seventh spirit of God. But a woman who has reverence for Yahweh, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hand and let her own works praise her in the gates. She's serious. She loves him. This is the bride of Messiah. Go with me to Revelation chapter 17. Starting in verse 1, Revelation 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke to me, saying, come here and I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. Listen, the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones. Is she dressed like the virtuous woman? Is she dressed like the real bride of the Messiah? But she's faking it. Who is she? It says in verse 4, the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a cup full of the abominations of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. What is, I don't want to use the word, what is the religious system that done away with the teaching and instruction of God? The Catholic Church. By Constantine. She's a mother. She has daughters. This is not what I'm saying. Pope John Paul, several years ago before his death, the cardinals and bishops, especially in the United States and in Europe, wanted John Paul to force the Protestant church back into the Catholic Church. Protestant, I don't want to say this. I'm not trying to hurt people's feelings. Really, I'm not. There's two kinds of Catholics. There's Catholics and Protestant Catholics. According to Pope John Paul, the reason he would not do that, he said as long as people held that Sunday was the holy day of God, celebrated Christmas and Easter, they had not left the Catholic Church. That was his words. It's not mine. What I'm talking about is the system. The system is trying to counterfeit itself. They call themselves the bride. But the bride is the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. Jump to chapter 18 with me in Revelation. After these things, this is verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority in the earth. It was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit." Folks, that's nothing but the apostate church. Now, I know those that want to teach the pre-tribulation rapture say, well, the church is not mentioned after Revelation chapter 4. She is. She's mentioned in Revelation 17, 18. She's just called the whore. And they don't like it. I can see why they don't like it, but that's the apostate church. Verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people." Come out of that system. A system that says you're not to keep the commandments of God. Yeshua said, "Think not that I come to do away with the law of the prophets. I did not come to do away with the law of the prophets, but to fulfill." He said, if any man teaches other men not, don't keep the commandments, and teaches other men to do so, will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But those who keep and teach other men to keep the commandments of God will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Folks, this is not rocket science. It really isn't. Verse 4 again. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen, and I'm not a widow, and I'll never see mourning.'" Well, I'm not going to do what God said. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what the church fathers and what the commentary says. I'm just going to do the things like I want, because the pre-tribulation rapture is going to get me out of here, and I'm not going to have to go through anything. You do remember she's a phony. She's dressed that way, but she's not the real one. So she says, "I sit as a queen, and I'm not a widow, and I'll never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she'll be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong." Do I need to remind you that the Bible plainly tells us that the judgment of God begins at the house of God? This world would not experience the judgment of God for doing things like dividing Jerusalem until the house of God is dealt with. Do you realize how close we are as the people of God to that judgment? Do we care? Are we like Hezekiah, one of the greatest kings that Judah ever had? God plainly told him that the kingdom would be destroyed. He said, "Well, as long as it's not in my day." Is that really the way we think? Doesn't matter when it comes. Shouldn't we be praying for others? shouldn't the spirit that Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to this. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold and jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Fear God, not man. We're not to adorn ourselves like this phony bride. We're to be real. To have the clothing of the woman of Proverbs 31. Folks, do you realize that we need to be doing some praying about a whole lot of stuff? I want to show you from the New Testament in the book of James, chapter number 5, how literally close we are. I think James chapter 5 is one of the most prophetic chapters in Scripture. This is end time prophecy. He says in verse 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten." Are we living in a world today where the middle class is getting to be no more? I mean, that's just the world today. And the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. And I understand it's going to continue that way. I don't have any doubts whatsoever that that's going to happen. I mean, we've got such greed in the world, selfishness. What he says in verse 2. "Your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten, your gold and your silver have rusted, and they will rust. Their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, and he gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." What was it he said that we would know when his coming was near, right at the door? Verse 10 says, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth or with any other oath, but your yes be yes and your no be no, that you may not fall under judgment. If anyone among you suffers..." Now, you remember what I'm talking about, that we're supposed to be praying at Sukkot for different things? Is anyone among you suffering? Could I ask that question? Any of y'all got physical problems? You need some healing, especially, you know, the way times are getting, you need healing. Is anyone, verse 14, "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick." What do we need to do for our prayers to be answered? Get as close to God as we can, right? That's what Yom Kippur was about. So, coach, when we put it into practice... Verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." You know, we don't like to do that, do we? We don't even like to think about that. I don't know nobody else know what I do. You have problems with spiritual things in your life? Maybe it's time that you confide it in a brother that's close to God, that he can pray for you and you can be helped for that. This could be a real good time for that. It says the effectual, or King James, if you're reading that, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Isn't that something? Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, he's no different than us. He's got a nature just like us. But what did he do? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. How long is the great tribulation? 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again. The sky poured the rain from the earth and produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You're beginning to understand how important, how really, really important for us to be close to God and keep these feast days and keep Sukkot and be able to pray like this. It means so much more than what we're. Can you imagine? We're so blessed in this country. It's almost impossible, I believe, to articulate to a people like us. I mean, you can go to the grocery store, and there's more fruits and vegetables and every kind of food product that you want there than you can even imagine. And really, I know that we complain about the prices, but go to some of these other countries and see.